This morning we spoke on why should I do God's will, right? And why would I choose? One is I felt God was leading, but we're in about, was it 3.5 weeks? We get on one of these big metal birds, and we're heading over for report ministry in the States for 6 months. And we're scheduled to come back January the 15th. And as I thought about this, and as I thought as we'll be traveling and speaking in churches, one is, why should we do God's will? I think sometimes young people and older people who are young at heart need to face as to why we should. Not just how, but why. But then I thought of another group of people. It's a group of people, maybe they've been missionaries. This often happens with missionaries when they go to a field, first term, and they say, bye-bye, I ain't coming back. And I thought, they need an encouragement too. Then I thought of a man in Scripture who stands as an example for us. John Mark. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. And we thank you indeed tonight as we look at John Mark and a little bit we know of his life. May it be an encouragement and a help to us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm told back in 1902, a young poet sent a stack of poems to the Atlantic Monthly. They wrote back, "Our magazine has no room for your vigorous verse." The poet, if you know anything about poetry, you'd know his name, Robert Frost. Oops. In 1905, and I found this in several places, apparently in the University of Bern, turned down a doctoral dissertation as irrelevant and fanciful. The author, Albert Einstein. Oops. In, 1894, an English teacher noted on a teenager's report card a conspicuous lack of success. The student? Winston Churchill. Now, sometimes we may fail to see the potential in somebody and miss it. But yet other times, and we write them off, yet other times, sometimes we just miss. Like I'm told of this one incident, onlookers thought this is unusual. But if you noticed, when the pastor wheeled up in the church parking lot with a borrowed ute, and they watched as he backed it up to the door where his study was, he made no comment, didn't ask for help, he did it himself. He proceeded to empty his office into the bed of the truck. He showed no emotion. Systematically, he started with the desk drawers. He took them out, dumped them into the back. Then he went to his files, dumped them in the back. No order. Last, his books, he just tossed them. He didn't care how they landed. Some of them were just skewed like broken birds. When it's done, he left the church and drove several kilometers out to the tip. And they found out later he put the whole thing into the rubbish. It was his way of putting behind him an overwhelming sense of failure and loss when he had experienced in the ministry. The young gifted pastor was determined never to enter the ministry. And he never did. Now, as I think about that, if somebody could have just reached an arm around him and helped him, maybe he would have been different. Now, as I think of the struggle he must have gone through, I think of another man in Scripture. And he went through some really dark waters. This man is John Mark. Let's look a little bit at him. It's several verses that we do have. Let's go to Acts 12. Now, the situation of Peter had been tossed in prison. Herod intended to kill him, but God says, "No, you aren't." And he sent an angel and delivered Peter. And Peter's realized he's free, and He said, now, what am I going to do now? The angel led him out and then left him. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, as I look at that, I find it interesting. Whose house was it? John Mark's mom, right? And what was the church doing? It was meeting there. You know what that tells me about the house? It wasn't a little bitty cottage. It had to be a fairly good-sized house where everybody could meet. And where's Dad? It's Mary's house. Is Dad dead? Probably. But he grew up in a home, in a godly home, is my impression. Let's look at C. And his name, by the way, is John Mark. John is his Hebrew name. Mark would be his Roman name, or Marcus. So, why did he have a Roman name? He's living in Jerusalem. I don't know. A lot of people had that. Some they bought, some they were born into it, or they got it as a doing some service for the government. Could be any number of reasons. Let's go to, see, I'll just refer to this. We'll come to the verse later. In Colossians 4, verse 10, Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Now, who's Barnabas? Ever heard of him? He's the companion for Paul in the first missionary journey, the leader in that first time when he started out. Well, this is his nephew. That's interesting. Over in 1 Peter 5:13, Peter says, Marcus, my son. So there's a close relationship between Peter and Mark, a spiritual relationship, like a spiritual father of some sort. So look at this young man. He has everything seemingly going for him. And let's go to back to you in Acts 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So I get the picture when Barnabas and Paul were down there in Jerusalem, and they, of course, came across this young man. And they thought, you know what? This young man has potential. We'd like him as part of the team. So John goes with them from Antioch, from Jerusalem all the way up to Antioch. He's thinking, he's going to be ministering with them in Antioch. Sounds like a good plan, like a good idea, right? Look at the next chapter. And there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and they're listed. Barnabas and Paul, Saul, later Paul. Verse 2, when they had ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Oh. Suddenly, John Mark's plans have had a monkey wrench thrown in a little bit. He's not just ministering in Antioch. Suddenly, God is leading his mentors somewhere else. Okay. And verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God into the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. John was there as an assistant, as a helper. He was one who helped them in some way. And first they head off, Paul and Barnabas, they head off to Cyprus. Well, what's the problem with Cyprus? No problem at all. Barnabas came from Cyprus. Maybe it's not that unfamiliar territory, kind of like going back to your roots or something. Anyway, he travels all the way through Cyprus. And but as I, before we come back to that, what happened? What were they doing? Well, this is interesting. You ever heard of the word work? What's work? It means doing something, right? Well, what were Paul and Barnabas doing? What was their work? Well, let's look at several verses. verse 1 through verse 3. We have verse 2. It says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the what? The work whereunto I have called them." The Holy Spirit said, "I have a special work for Barnabas and Saul." Okay, that's fine. Go down to chapter 14, verse 27. Paul and Barnabas have returned. And notice how Paul summarizes the word work. "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed in..." verse 26. "And thence sailed unto Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the" who? The Gentiles. You say, well, what's that? What's the problem with that? Paul and Barnabas were Jews, right? And where did John Mark grow up? Jerusalem. Very anti-Gentile. Now, were Jews one to the Lord during this trip? Yes, but the main focus was reaching the Gentile dogs for Christ. Did he have any problem with that? We're not told. I don't know. But anyway, they travel all the way through Cyprus. Then they got on a ship and head over to what is now modern Turkey, and then back to chapter, down to the end, 13, verse 13. "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and" what did John do? "He departed from them and returned to Jerusalem." And that's all it says. We'd like to know, why did John leave? Did he just say, "Well, my ministry's done, I'm going back"? Or did he say, "I quit, I've had it"? What? We get a clue. And our clue is over in chapter 15. Verse 36. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do.' And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from the one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed." So as they see John Mark, he leaves Cyprus, lands at Pamphylia there, and he says, "I quit. I've had it." He didn't even go back to Antioch. He went to Jerusalem. He went home. Now, as to think about that, why did he go back? You know what? There's been a lot of suggestions, but God hasn't told us. But as I think of John Mark, I think of how many people may have gone into the ministry, and they said, and they quit. John Mark was one of those people. He said, "I quit. I've had it. I'm going back." And then Paul and Barnabas said, "Come back to Jerusalem." And Barnabas says, "I want to take John with us." And Paul says, "No way. No." And Barnabas puts his foot down and he says, "We are taking John Mark." And Paul says, "We are not taking John Mark. He quit in the ministry, in the work. I'm not taking him. He's a quitter. You can't rely on him. He's grown up. You can take him. He is valuable to the ministry." No. And you get the picture? There was so sharp. And I wonder, how did John Mark feel? Paul wrote him off. But Barnabas, he was a little different kind of a person. I'd like to look for a moment at Barnabas. What kind of a person was Barnabas? Look at Acts chapter 4. Verse 36. Did you know that the Barnabas had another name? Joseph. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus. Why did the apostles nickname, give Joseph the name Barnabas? He was the kind of a guy that encouraged people. So much so, he was called the son of encouragement, the son of consolation. Well, let's follow him through. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 27. Paul had the Damascus Road experience. And what was Paul? He was a persecutor of the church, right? Well, he suddenly shows up to Jerusalem and he wants to walk in the church. And he says, I'm one of you now. And the people said, Doing. And what did Barnabas do? Verse 27. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and how he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus at the name of Jesus. Barnabas took some man who the rest of the church had rejected, didn't want in there. He took him and brought him in. Go with me, chapter 11. Now the situation is that they realized, well, and it came tidings of these things. What things? That the people up in Antioch, there were a lot of Christians there. They were getting saved. There was something really happening up there. Who do they send? Well, let's read. And the tidings of these that came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth who? The son of consolation. Why would they send him? Because he could encourage these new believers. And he should go as far as Antioch. And when he had came and had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all, and with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Barnabas recognized Saul could have a real ministry here. He recognized the ability that Saul had, later called Paul. So what kind of a man was he? A man who could really encourage somebody. He helped so many people, put people in the ministry. And he said, I want to take John Mark. And Paul says, And Barnabas says, well, if you're not going to take him, I'm going to take him with me, go to Cyprus, and you can go your way. Now, was Paul wrong? I'd like to think of it more this way. Sometimes, it may be just that one special person that is needed to help somebody. And maybe it was Barnabas and not the way God had made Paul. But, you know, the story doesn't end there. There is still a little bit more. Go with me to Philemon 24. It's the book after 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Verse 24. Paul he's saying there, salute thee, verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Who was that first person in verse 24? Mark. Mark's part of the team. Paul's accepted him as part of the team. Okay. Go with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. Now you notice what it says about Mark? If he come unto you, receive him. Not only is he part of the team, but Paul is willing to give him responsibility on his own. And let's go to the last letter that Paul wrote. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy is a book where I see Paul, humanly speaking, so alone. He said, only Luke is with... Well, notice what he says here in verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Here's Paul. He sent some away, others have left. And he's now down to just Luke. And he's in a hole in the ground. I don't know to me, but when I read 2 Timothy, I see tears in Paul's eyes. A man, yes, he knows he's done the right thing, but it's a real hard spot he's going through before he goes to be with the Lord. And in that time, he says to Timothy, I want Mark. Bring him with you. He is profitable. He's helpful. What a difference. As I think of John Mark, he quit. He blew it. But somebody reached an arm out and said, Mark, come with me. And he was rescued. And even to the point where God used him to write the gospel according to Mark. Back in 1929 in America, there was a game going on. You may have heard this story, but it fits. Georgia Tech was playing University of California in the Rose Bowl. Ever heard of the Rose Bowl? This is the 1929 Rose Bowl. In that game, a man by the name of Roy Riggles recovered a fumble, and he got twisted around. And guess which direction he went? The wrong direction, to the up, not the wrong goal. And 65 yards, it's a long ways. One of his teammates managed to outdistance him and bring him down just before he made a goal for the team, the other team. And so Georgia Tech, tried to kick, but it was blocked. And ultimately, that was the victory for them at the end of the game. Well, as I understand, I've never played gridiron. But I understand halftime is a hot time when the coach really lets the team have it to just try to pump them up, right? And say a lot. Well, everybody filed in, and the coach said nothing. Everybody just sat around, some on the floor. Roy, he put a blanket over his shoulders, hunched down in a corner, put his face in his hands, and cried like a baby. Well, everybody was quiet, except for hearing Roy. Then when the timekeeper came in and said there were 3 minutes to play time, the coach looked at the team and said simply, men, the same team that played the first half will start the second. Everybody got up but Roy. He didn't budge. The coach looked back and called him again. Still he didn't move. Coach went over and he said, Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team that played the first half will start the second. Then Roy looked up. His cheeks were wet with the strong man's tears. Coach, he said, I can't do it to save my life. I've ruined you. I've ruined the University of California. I've ruined myself. I couldn't face that crowd in the stadium. Save my life. The coach reached out his hand and put his hand on his shoulders. And he said, Roy, get up and go on back. The game is only half over. He went back. And the Tech men will tell you, they never saw a man play football like Roy that second half. John Mark quit. But Barnabas reached out and put an arm around him and comforted him. Said, the game isn't over yet. Let's go on. Let's go back. Come with me. So as I think of John Mark, he needed somebody to comfort him. We, as believers in Christ, need to comfort one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony of John Mark. And thank you that he was rescued by a man who could put an arm around him. And Paul accepted him back. And he was able to do a great work for you. May we, Lord, be instruments of encouragement to one another. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.